take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And when you find that, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. So Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. And we'll look at verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, in just a moment. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. So we do not want to be controlled by alcohol. We want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then in Galatians 5:19. So I've been looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit as we think about this Memorial Day weekend. As we think about those who have given their lives, and so now we are remembering them. We are remembering their sacrifice, and it makes me think, how will people remember us? Will we live lives sacrificial to the Lord? Will we live lives of integrity to the Lord? How will people remember us? How do we remember those who have fought for our freedom? Well, we appreciate the freedom. Especially when we see it eroding, like we see. We really appreciate those who suffered and died for our freedom. And how will people remember us? Well, we've been looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit. How can we be controlled by the Spirit? So many people look at the filling of the Holy Spirit as some mystical type thing. You've got to pray and have some really out of this world experience. And I think it's because so many books are written on the filling of the Holy Spirit that center on their experience rather than the scriptural teaching of what the filling of the Holy Spirit really is. It's very clear. It's not to be drunk with wine. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. God doesn't make us beg for something. That's a command. God didn't make us beg for days and weeks and pray and fast and do all kinds of things that we could finally find salvation. So he tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when he gives us the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be something that, like in so many books we read about praying and begging, and that's not the teaching of the Scripture. So how can we be controlled by the Holy Spirit? You know, it's possible to have an experience, a really strange out of this world experience, and still live a carnal life. We've seen that. And that's not what we want to do. So we've been looking at these things here. In Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are, and then it goes on. There's 17 things listed. 17 bad characteristics that we don't want to have in our lives. And then in Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists 9 things there. So 9 fruits of the Spirit, 17 works of the flesh. So we're taking 2 works of the flesh and then comparing them with 1 fruit of the Spirit and seeing how that fruit of the Spirit will help us. You know, there's a lot about early detection of diseases. In other words, we don't want to get into a stage 4 type cancer if we can discover it in a precancerous stage. And what I'm thinking about here is that we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to get in a stage 4 condition of sin. We want to have early diagnosis and say, okay, wait a minute, that thing is wrong. I'm not going there. I'm not going that direction. That's what we're trying to see here. So in Galatians 5:19, we looked at, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. And as we looked at those two people, or those two things, people, when they get involved in adultery or in fornication, they say, well, but I love the person. So what they are saying is, well, those things are okay because I love. But we've really seen that that is not really an act of love. That's an act of selfish lust, is what both of those are. And that's why when we looked at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we discovered what true love is, what lasting love, what love is that really is sustaining and satisfies, really satisfies. So we're down to the third work of the flesh in verse 19. So we're down now to uncleanness. Let's look at that one. So it's the third work of the flesh, uncleanness. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Strong's Concordance defines uncleanness as impurity, physically or morally. It's the same word, uncleanness, used of the condition of a person delving into sodomy. Look at Romans 1:24. Romans 1 and verse 24. The Bible says there, wherefore God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness. So it's the same word. It's a work of the flesh. Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is what? Unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So the same word, that's a work of the flesh. So that word is used of those who delve into sodomy. Remembering the definition, it's impurity physically or morally. Let's look at the same word in Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 19. Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I remember going with Brother Jim out witnessing, and we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and Brother Jim had a Sunday school class in Sunday afternoons that was geared, focused at reaching kind of mission type men, the down and outers, the drunkards. And in a large city, there's often many people like that. And so we went into this old hotel. It should have been closed down. I don't know why the city kept it functioning, but it was terrible in there. So we were talking to this one guy, and he told us that once he attended the same Bible college we were. And it's like, what? You're kidding. You were in Bible school, and you're living in this filthy place? His eyes were large and glazed over, no doubt on drugs. I don't remember smelling alcohol on him on that occasion. Yeah, and he had some different words, and then he says, yeah, and I love it. Love it being in this filthy place. How did he ever get there? How did he ever get from studying the Bible and Bible college to a filthy sin hole. Well, the works of the flesh is what he followed. And it says here in verse 19, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's sin is a death spiral. They just go, you know, you might think, oh, we've hit the depths. I mean, our nation can't go any lower. Oh, yes, it can. Sin knows no depth. In town here, there's Baldwin Lake and Minoka Lake, and they always used to call that the bottomless lake because of the, I guess, the just the muck, the bottomless lake. Sin knows no depth. To iniquity unto iniquity. Even so, now yield your members servants to what? Righteousness unto what? Holiness. So instead of iniquity unto iniquity, I mean, one sin leads to a more vile sin. And, you know, you get an airplane that's headed down and starts to spiral. You get it into a point where it's hard to ever get it out when it's just going down, down, down. And sometimes at air shows, someone very talented, a pilot can pull it out. But a lot of people can't, and they die. And sin's death spiral. But God wants us not to yield our members iniquity unto iniquity, but to righteousness unto holiness. So this is going up. So when we yield our lives to righteousness, we're headed in the right direction. Righteousness to holiness. We're going in an upward motion now. Quite different from the uncleanness of the work of the flesh, the impurity, the physical or moral impurity. So we have two choices. Yielding ourselves to the work of the flesh. And, you know, that's the dangerous part right there. Is that, you know, you may think, oh, well, I can do this. It's like Lot. The angel's telling him, flee to the mountains. And he says, oh, no, I can't flee to the mountain or I'll die. Here's a little city, Zoar. It's a little city. Wouldn't it be okay to go here? And so he was allowed to go there. But you know what? When he saw Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, the next passage we read, he's up in the mountain. He is petrified of what happened down there. But that's the way sin is. Oh, it's such a little sin. It won't hurt if I park here a minute. We see in David's life, that's exactly what happened with him. Notice in 2 Samuel 11, just a godly man. We just never would have dreamed that David, a man after God's own heart, we would have never dreamed that David could have ever got involved in what happened. But he did. In 2 Samuel 11, 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. I guess David couldn't sleep. I heard some of you talking about things to help you sleep out in the hallway. I guess David didn't know about any of those things either. But he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, David, right here, in one moment, makes a tragic veering off. And this is where we have to win the battle is in the mind, and as we'll see, in the heart. We can't think of any sin as a little sin. Because when we do that, we may suddenly realize one day, wow, what happened to me? I evidently went into a death spiral, and I don't even know how I got here. So instead of allowing the Holy Spirit and when David was anointed king, the Holy Spirit came on him from that day forward. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit guide him, though, David did not. He listened to the flesh. Remember, we're talking about we are a three-part being, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The spirit, the soul, and the body. And David let the weakest part of that link lead him here. He should have immediately turned away. Thought, oop, not a good time to be on the roof. Now, you may say, what was he doing on his roof anyway? I mean, when you can't sleep, how many of you go up on the roof? No, no one. Well, Our homes are not built like theirs. Theirs were built often with flat roofs. They were made for that very purpose of being up there, but not a good time. But verse 3, 2 Samuel 11, 3. And David what? Sent. You see the downward spiral? He looked instead of turning away. Whoops. Got to get out of here. He didn't look away, and now he sent. He sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? And then what? The wife. Whoops. Oh, sorry, yes. You see, one thing led to another. The wife of who? Uriah the Hittite. Oh, another step down. Uriah was one of his 30, listed as one of his 30 best soldiers, 30 top soldiers. So he looked at something he should have immediately turned away from, got off the roof, but instead he inquires after the woman. He finds out she's married, still doesn't deter him. He finds out she's the wife of one of his best soldiers, still does not deter him. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and what? Took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. David, what happened? Well, you saw something and didn't immediately turn away. You let your mind start wandering. You inquire. Now you've sent for her, knowing that she's a married woman, knowing that she's married to one of your top soldiers that's out in the battle right now. You're home. One of your top soldiers is out there risking his life, and you are sending for his wife. David, how could you do such a thing? You may think, wow, he's really hit the bottom, right? Wrong. Remember, if we don't yield ourselves to righteousness unto holiness unto God, then we'll go the opposite direction. We'll go from iniquity to iniquity to iniquity. It goes down, down, down. I remember we lived in a two-story home in the early 80s, and our daughter was very young. I forget what age at this point, maybe 2 to 3, I don't know. But I remember one day I was at the top of the stairs, and I remember seeing her just go head over heels falling down the stairs. And at the bottom, she was crying, Daddy, Daddy, my feet went over my head. My feet went over my head. And what she's saying may have seemed cute, but it wasn't cute, of course, because she was crying. And thankfully she was not hurt. But all it takes is missing one step. And then you're at the bottom. So, and it's the same way with sin. All it takes is missing one step. And before we know it, we may be a lot further down than we ever thought possible. So that's what happened to David. But he wasn't at the bottom yet. He took another man's wife. He was immoral with another man's wife. But as we read on then, verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David humbled himself and confessed his sin to Uriah. Is that what your Bible reads? Sadly, no. David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept where? At the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And you know the story as we go on. He's asked Uriah, why didn't you go home? Well, Uriah had integrity. He said, how can I go home when my fellow soldiers are out there in the battle? I can't enjoy pleasure while they're risking their lives. No way. So the next day, David gets him drunk, hoping then he'll go home. He still won't go home. And so finally, in verse 14, It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and what? Retire ye from him that he may be what? Smitten and die. I mean, sin knows no depth. David looks, doesn't correct that issue. He inquires after the woman. She's a man's wife. On top of that, one of his best soldiers' wife. He commits sin with Bathsheba, and then he finds out that a baby is being expected now. And so instead of humbling himself, he brings the soldier home, hoping that he can cover up his sin and it'll never be known. Doesn't work. The soldier has too much integrity, too much character. So he sends the soldier back. And look, one of his top 30 soldiers, he's sending a note saying, put him in a spot where there's fierce fighting and then pull all the other soldiers back so he'll die. Imagine how the depths. Now he's plotting the death of one of his best soldiers. You never would have thought David would have come to that point. But notice in Matthew 15, verse 19. Early warning, early detection is what we need. We need the control of the Holy Spirit. No issue is too small for needing the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. Sometimes, like Pastor Jeremy was teaching this morning, sometimes we think, you know, I can do this on my own, or I can use my past experience to figure out this one. No. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of what? The heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, and then what? Adulteries, then what? Fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So the heart, the Bible considers the heart here the part of the flesh, even though we can't see the heart. It's part of our flesh. It's part of our decision making. David went down until he's plotting the death of one of his own best soldiers. So the work of the flesh, uncleanness. Number four, the fourth work of the flesh is lasciviousness. And once again, from Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is defined by Webster's 1828 dictionary as a tendency to excite lust and to promote irregular indulgences. The word wanton is also used in defining that word. Wanton means hard to control, causing immoral excitement. That's from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. So lasciviousness, notice in Ephesians 4 and verse 19. The Bible says here, who being what? Past feeling. So we're talking about irregular indulgences. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto what? Lasciviousness. To work all what? Clean. There's that word again. Uncleanness with greediness. But verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Notice also in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says, and deliver just lot, vexed with what? The filthy conversation of the wicked. Filthy, right there, is the same Greek word for lasciviousness. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So we know what Lot was seeing, the lasciviousness of the sodomites. Just there's no depth. to their sin. And we know there is a step down from sodomy. It's bestiality. And we're told that that was in Canaan. Bestiality. So the works of the flesh are an airplane in a death spiral, out of control, and ending in a fiery crash. And that's what we see from Sodom. Notice Jude 7. Jude in verse 7. That's exactly what happened to Sodom. God sent fire and brimstone from heaven and burnt up their cities. Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after what? Strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire. So, these two things, uncleanness and lasciviousness, what are people searching for? They're searching for a good feeling. They're seeking for a sensuous life. But they don't seem to find it. What fruit of the Spirit would bring what they are really seeking for and are going the wrong direction? Well, let's go back to Galatians 5. We'll find out what it is. So those two works of the flesh, uncleanness and lasciviousness, let's match that up with the number two, fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We saw that. And then what's next? Joy. You know, joy comes in all degrees. All degrees joy has. It's defined as cheerfulness or calm delight. You know, you can be filled with joy and not jumping around, hollering. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That was Barry and Jamie's lot this week. The pain and travail in the night, but joy came in the morning. You know, a mama can hold a baby and just be filled with joy. That definition, cheerfulness, calm delight. She's not hooping and hollering, but she has a precious little baby in her arms bringing joy. Another part of the definition of joy is gladness. And then I found it interesting in a dictionary. It's gladness. And then it said times greatly. So sometimes we can have joy and just be, it's just a calm delay. Other times we can have joy times greatly. It's like, oh boy, ice cream. Something you really delight in. Joy times. And then in the same definition, it had times exceeding. So there's all different levels of joy. And then the same definition, it says joy, joyful, joyfully, joyfulness, joyous. You know, life is not meant to live on pure adrenaline. It'd run out. Besides that, you get tired eventually. You know, when it comes to the Christian life, you know, we can be like fireworks. I mean, someone just lights our fuse for the Lord and we're just, you know. But you know what? Fireworks don't last too long, do they? And they just fade right out. I mean, just a few seconds. And we don't want a Christian life like that, that just fizzles out. So God gives just the right joy and level of joy, even in the midst of trials. Joy is a life of serving God joyfully. I had to do a message for extended care. I didn't have to do it. That sounded wrong. I wanted to do it. But things just got really busy yesterday. So this morning I was here recording a message for extended care. And as I got done, it was 8:28. And maybe that was when it was done at home. I guess that was probably when it ended on the computer being processed, I think. I don't know. My wife may know more of the time factor there. But I was just thinking, when I saw that 8:28, I mean, I was really under the pressure over time. And when I saw that 8:28, I just, the joy and the peace. Because I was thinking of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And I just have loved it during this shutdown time of the coronavirus that those doors have been opened for us. And it's, what a blessing it is. And it's brought joy to my heart. So joy does not come from just sitting around. Joy comes in serving. There is joy in serving Jesus, the song says. And it's true. So this joy doesn't come from sitting around and work is, should be done. This joy doesn't come from hiding when there is danger, but it needs to be faced and conquered. The first mention of the word joy in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. First Samuel 18 and verse 5. The Bible says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So, wow, everything's going great. Verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with what? Joy, and with instruments of music. This is the first use of the word joy in the Bible. What's the background? Well, David, verse 6, as we mentioned, or verse 5, was wise. He was behaving himself wisely. He did what Saul told him to do. He did it in the right way. He was over these men of war. Verse 5, he was accepted in the sight of all the people and Saul's servants. He was a godly man, a man of integrity. And the battle was won, verse 6, because he went out there in the Lord's name. And there was joy. All the people were joy. These ladies came out filled with joy. This type of joy comes from facing danger, but in the Lord's power. This type of joy comes from not being idle, but being busy for the Lord as He leads. Quite a contrast with what? When David didn't go out to the battle, he let his men go out and face the danger. When David was up on the roof and began a death spiral of sin that night, which led up to him plotting the death of one of his own best soldiers. What a contrast. Notice with me in Romans 15. Romans 15. Joy comes when we yield to the Holy Spirit. It's not like the uncleanness, the lasciviousness. You know, I was reading about the sodomites in preparation for this message, and I think it's like about 40 to 50% of sodomites attempt suicide. And in the article, which didn't surprise me a bit, guess what they blame on it? Guess what the high rate of suicide is blamed on? People who say anything contrary to sodomy. So they said, you know, the way we need to help these people is we need to have only positive words for these people. So what are they blaming this high suicide rate on? All the people that are trying to teach the sodomites to do right, to forsake that ungodly sin. But you know what? Their method is not going to help, because these transgenders, these people that mutilate their bodies, these people with men with men, women with women, they are going to have those feelings of non-acceptance. Why? Because the Spirit of God is showing them their uncleanness, their lasciviousness. It's only God that can give real joy. So as we look here in Romans 15, 13, Romans 15, 13, the Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of who? The Holy Ghost. That's what these people need, is the Holy Ghost. They need to be saved. Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. They need to get saved. So that is what we must give them. What they're really desiring is joy, but joy in life is not immoral, sensuous living. That does not bring joy. That just brings a death spiral. And what about us as Christians? Notice in James 1, what about our joy? You know, we can't find joy in things either. James 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, my brethren, count it what? All joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Well, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, and then what? Wanting nothing. That is joy. I think I've always eaten peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, but when we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and things were pretty tight financially, people would bring us these big plastic little pails of peanut butter and homemade jellies and jams. And I lived on a lot of peanut butter and jelly when we were in Chattanooga. But you know what we learned? That God could supply. There was a day-old bread place just a few blocks from our house, and it was 5 loaves for $1. Well, you can make a lot of meals on 5 loaves of bread and free peanut butter and jelly. You can eat a lot of meals for that. And as both Sandy and I both look back on those days, it was days of joy. Even though we had very little, it was days of joy. So we learned to be content, wanting nothing. And we look back, as those are really precious, precious times. And in Hebrews 13, just on the other page, at least in my Bible, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I what? Will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. This, what more could we want than him? What more could we want? You know, when a couple is first married, they don't care. Well, I mean, maybe they'd like to be in a nicer place, but they have each other. That's the main thing. Whether they're driving an old rundown vehicle, living in an old rundown house, their joy is in each other. The people of this world are seeking excitement, joy, from the wrong things, and they're never going to find it. We need to seek the Holy Spirit. But we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's got to be early warning, early detection. Looking at the wrong thing, just remember what happened to David. He ends up being responsible for the death of one of his best soldiers because he didn't stop it immediately. And so, as Christians, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what it means. You come across the wrong thing, look away. That is being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't always know what's in any certain direction, but when you do, if it's the wrong thing, look away. Look away. That would have saved David. So, joy. Joy. Every time we see the world trying to tempt us with some of its enticements, we must remember that whatever enticement it is, that is not the way to joy. I must immediately yield to the Holy Spirit. I want Him to control me. That's the way to true joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, please help us. Help us not to think that we are above any of these vile sins, because, Lord, we know that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Father, I pray You'd help us to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when a work of the flesh tries to tempt us, Lord, may we immediately respond, saying, no, I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to know what real love, pure love is. I want to know what real and lasting joy is. Father, I pray if there should be any here this morning who do not yet know Jesus personally as Savior, I pray today they would repent of their sins and receive Him, ask Him to save them. Have Your way in our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn.